especially the Coonies. Well, good morning. It's a beautiful day. It's a new day. We've been talking about last week in this Lenten season, the 40 days that precede Easter, talking about how believers around the world, different places, identify with Jesus' time of testing in the wilderness, his 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted, being tested, the scripture says. And as long as there's a remembrance that ties us in, that reminds us, calls us back to fellowship and relationship with the Father, it's a good thing. Amen? So as Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So as many believers remember this season, remember the sufferings of Christ, it's a way that they can identify and in that way fellowship, understand and identify with the fellowship of his sufferings. And so as we examined the 40 days of fasting last week, we looked at how he embraced the wilderness that he was in. We all go through a time of wilderness in our lives at one point or another, and we saw how Christ embraced this wilderness, being led by the Spirit, and he was tempted by the devil, but he overcame temptation. And so we looked at it and said, well, what can we learn? How can we glean some things from this? And the first thing we saw last week, and this is from Luke chapter 4, was that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And so we asked ourselves, are we full of the Holy Spirit? And if so, what's the evidence of that? What's the evidence? Are we so full of the Spirit that we're empowered to endure the wilderness as Christ did? Do we endure as Christ did? Do we preach as Peter did? The scripture says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he preached and 5,000 people were saved. In Acts 6, it says that the deacons should be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, what is the evidence of it? Are we serving in the same way as these people? Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and he gave his life. He gave his life. He saw the glory of God, the scripture says. Do you want to see the glory of God? We should be filled with the Spirit and willing to lay down our lives. That's what happened with Stephen in his case. And Luke tells us that Jesus was not only full of the Holy Spirit, but he was led by the Spirit. And that word led means to for the Holy Spirit to take us with him, to accompany us, to bring us to a destination. The scripture says in Romans 8 that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So we profess that we're children of God. We believe that we're filled with the Spirit. What is the evidence of that? Are we led by the Spirit? Or do we even want to be? Think about it. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Do we want to be led by the Spirit? The Holy Spirit led Philip into the desert. Do we want to be led by the Spirit of God? And we discovered a couple of things about temptation last week. Jesus, while in the wilderness for 40 days, it says he ate nothing, and when those days had ended, he became hungry. And many times, this is when temptation comes. Temptation, the time of testing, is most intense when our natural desires are the strongest. You ever notice that? When are you tempted to fear? When things are scary, right? When are you tempted to worry? When things are worrisome, when there are problems happening, when our natural God-given desires are strongest, that's when temptation arises or seems to. And also that temptation comes to us in the wilderness. That was the place where Christ was tempted. He wasn't tempted at the river where he was being baptized and the Holy Spirit was coming down on him, right? So we won't be tempted necessarily in a church service worshiping with other believers, but at some point, when you're tired, when you're weak, when your natural desires are calling at you and you're struggling with them, temptation will come, probably at a time in a wilderness. That's just the way it works. But with our inability to see what God is doing, sometimes we ask this question, why? We said last week, we ask this question, why? Why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? Why would we have these desires? Why does it work this way? Why does the time of testing come when I'm out there alone and isolated instead of like when I'm surrounded with some people around me? And we saw this. There's purpose, there's value, there's beauty to be gained in the wilderness experience that can be gained nowhere else, that can be seen nowhere else. There's purpose in it. There's even beauty in it. The Song of Solomon asks, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? And if we allow our time in the wilderness to foster intimacy with and reliance upon the Father, then it can be said, there she is. There's Mary coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. There's Tina coming out of the wilderness, leaning on the arm of her beloved. It can be said of us, if we embrace this wilderness, if we're full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and if we, in the power of the Spirit, overcome temptation as Christ did and lean into the Lord, we can come out of the wilderness gaining something that we can never find anywhere else. Amen? Amen. Amen. Everybody goes through a wilderness. Everybody goes through a wilderness. It's going to be up to us the manner in which we navigate this wilderness. Relying on the Lord or relying on our own strength. We can come out leaning on the Lord, or we can, as our forefathers, die in the wilderness. So will we, in the power of the Spirit, lean on Him and trust God? Again, that word lead means to bring us to a destination. Are we trusting the Lord to bring us to a destination? So this morning we're going to continue in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 as we consider how Christ overcame the actual temptations here in Luke chapter 4. In the first four verses, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Surprise, surprise, at the end of 40 days, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So at the end of 40 days of fasting, Jesus becomes hungry, and the enemy comes at him with the lust of the flesh, and he says this word, "If." If you are the Son of God. In this moment, he's assailing and attacking the identity of Christ. He's attacking his identity. If you're the Son of God, if you really are, I don't believe you are. I'm not convinced. If you're the Son of God, then here's what you should do. The devil demonstrates doubt or attempts to sow the seeds of doubt. And if the enemy can cause doubt to enter, then anything is possible. We have a deficit of identity in our culture today. People searching for identity, longing for it, don't know who they are, where they come from, a deficit of fathers. So Jesus is the Son of God. His identity is in the Father, amen? And the enemy says, if you're the Son of God. And this is the way the attack comes to us today. Nothing's changed. Attacking identity. People are confused about who they are and what their identity is. Peter said, "Lord, I'll never leave you, as though the rest do. I'll never leave you." Only a little bit later to leave. Only a little bit later to deny and to pull away, not yet understanding who he was. Should I really stake my life on this guy being the Son of God? Is he really it, to the point where I would face the ridicule and the suffering? Do we identify with the Father so much and is our identity so wrapped up in him that we would take the risk of ridicule, take the risk of pain and persecution by identifying with the Father? If we fall prey to doubt, then the enemy's goal of temptation, he's on his way. He's on his way. That word, if, am I really saved? Does God really love me? If. So this temptation is concerned with a physical need, but it's predicated on sowing doubt in the area of identity. If you have doubt about your identity, how in the world will you ever fulfill your destiny? If I don't understand who I am and whose I am, how will I ever walk out God's will for my life? Do you know who you are? Christ did. That's why he would later say, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he's got nothing in me. He's got nothing in me." That's a man who knows his identity. Do we know ours? Do we know ours? A fundamental understanding of identity in the Father's will keeps us from doubt, keeps us in the time of temptation. 1 John 2 says this in verse 15, "Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, are not from the Father, but from the world. world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. John tells us one of the ways, in fact, likely the first way in which we'll be tempted is with the lust of the flesh. Because there's already this natural desire, this natural need or inclination to go a certain way. God wanting that desire and need to be met in him, the enemy wanted it to be met in any other way than identity with the Father. And after challenging Christ's identity, he tempts him with the desire of the flesh. Of course, we know how Jesus responds, right? Very familiar. We're familiar with this scripture. He says what? He says, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone. I love how Jesus is so confident in his identity, he doesn't even take the bait. He doesn't feel the need to defend himself or to try to prove that he's the Son of God. He's so confident in who he is that he just says, listen, I don't have to live on bread alone. In Matthew's account, on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's so confident in his identity that he doesn't get caught up in this question of if. He doesn't even respond to it. Would that we were so convinced of our identity in the Father and his love that we didn't have to respond to those questions. We didn't have to respond to those assailings on our identity and who we are in him. And who knows what temptations we might overcome just if we didn't get caught up in that. If we didn't get caught up in trying to prove who we are. He utterly disregarded the attack on his identity and responded with scripture. It is written. And again, we're familiar with it, but is this the primary way that we respond? Is this how we respond to an attack on our identity? With the scripture? Is this how we respond to a temptation? It is written. Is that how we respond? We know Christ did it. We've heard it 1,000 times, right? It's hard hearing it again as if for the first time, but that's our call today, to hear this for the first time. This is how Christ responded with the scripture. It is written. It should be our primary posture in overcoming temptation, really, in all of life. Because you know what? Bread would seem good if you're hungry, right? You're hungry, it's been 40 days, it's been a long time. Bread would seem good. It might seem like, hey, maybe I should have some bread. Not a bad idea. Seemed good at the time. Let's have some bread. Turn the stones, let's eat. Okay. If we're looking for the easy solution, it's probably a temptation. It's probably not God's design. Jesus isn't sucked in by the allure, by the easy fix. He understands his identity in the Father and references it. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He understands there's a time for everything. The Father's timing, and he's willing to wait for it. Are we content to wait for the Father's timing? Or do we try to get ahead of God? Christ understood who he was. Thus, he was able to overcome the lust of the flesh with the power of faith in the Father's word. So this isn't working, so the devil says, well, let me try a different approach. That didn't work too well. So in verse 5, it says, he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I'll give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil showed him, it's a Greek word that means exposed to the eyes, presented as proof, as evidence. So he's trying to prove something here. If the lust of the flesh doesn't appeal, then the enemy will come with the lust of the eyes. So he exposed to his eyes, look at all this. Look at what you can have here. He exposed it to him. And the irony here is that Christ is so confident in his identity, he feels no reason to defend or explain himself. While the enemy is so insecure and has no confidence in his identity, he's trying to prove something here. He exposes, the literal meaning there is if someone is presenting evidence in a court of law, trying to make a case. He's trying to make a case. Look, this is all mine. Look at what I have. Look at who I am. Trying to express himself. So he says, just worship me and all this will be yours. He dispensed with the cloak and dagger and just comes right out. Just worship me. Come on, look at everything that you see here. The lust of the eyes. Temptation comes to us cloaked in deception sometimes, but if it doesn't work, the enemy appeals to our eyes, appeals to our vision, appeals to what we can see, or our lack of vision, what we can't see. we trust our eyes in this day, we're going to be deceived. We're going to be deceived. If it were possible, the scripture says, the elect would be deceived. If we trust our eyes, we will be, but we must be able to see. We must be able to see beyond the circumstances, see what's coming next, see through the mirage of culture, of the flesh, of the enemy. Christ was able to see with more than just his physical eyes. Though he was exposed to these things and the temptation, he was able to see beyond it. Once again, Jesus says, it is written. It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. How much trouble would we be spared if we responded to temptation, if we responded to the things that we're exposed to with our eyes, if we responded with worship and service to God? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's what Jesus responds with. The scripture that says, you're to worship and serve him only. What if we responded in times of temptation with worship and service to the Father? I bet we'd succeed and overcome temptation a lot more. Let's make it plain. Where are the areas where you're tempted? Where's the place where you're weak, or maybe you're in a wilderness and there are certain things that you wrestle with at this time? What if in those times and in those moments you respond, it is written? What if in that moment you said, wait a second, worship and service. Lord, you're holy. Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you daily load me with benefits. Lord, you provide everything that I need. Holy is your name. What if we respond to the Lord and this call to worship and serve him? What temptations in this wilderness could we overcome instead of giving in to the temptations? Try it. What have you got to lose? Come on. Again, in verse 9, the devil comes to him in a different way. It says he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so after trying with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, he appeals to him and says, well, if you are the Son, he doesn't give up with this thing. If you're the Son of God, well, you're too big to fail, man. You're too important. You can just jump off of here. And then just in the same way that Jesus has responded to temptations with the scripture, the devil says, I'm gonna head you off at the pass here. I'm going to beat you to the punchline. Jesus, it's written. Just like Jesus said, it's written. It's written. Okay, don't even say it. I'll say it for you. It's written. Go ahead. Jump off the cliff. It's okay. You're too big to fail if you're the Son of God. Still attacking his identity, still assailing him, and taking the scripture and twisting it to try to accomplish his own purpose. Listen, it's important to know the scripture. If we're going to overcome temptation as Christ did, how did he respond? With the scripture. We have to know the scripture. But as important as it is to know the scripture, we have to know the Father. We have to know the Father, and Christ knows both. He knows the scripture and he knows the Father. If our hope in overcoming temptation is to by rote recite verses from a page, we don't have much hope in overcoming temptation. So it's not just reciting these words. I mean, that's what the Pharisees did, right? They knew all the scripture in terms of the words, the phraseology, the terminology, the stuff to do, to not do. But their hearts were so far from God, it didn't matter. And they couldn't recognize the move of God that was right in front of them. We must know the scripture, and we must know the Father of the scripture. That's the point of the scripture, is to know the Lord. It's to know the Father, to know the Lord of the Word. Amen? Jesus knew both. Jesus knew both. You may have quoted a Bible verse, but you don't know the Father and you don't truly know Scripture, is Jesus' point. He says, here's another Scripture. Here's what it said, and here's something that's overriding. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We must understand there's tension and there's balance in the whole of Scripture because the enemy's crafty. And he'll take us in that moment in the wilderness when we're weak, when our desires are strong, and even bring something that would appear good as an angel of light, he comes, bringing even the scripture, well, surely this must be God, right? I mean, it's the scripture, right? No. He's crafty and he's subtle, the scripture tells us. Jesus doesn't get caught into an argument about interpretation. Did you catch that? He didn't argue with the scripture that he asserted. He didn't get sucked into some discussion or argument about what the scripture meant. He just said, you know what, there's a higher ideal here that's in scripture. And he didn't even get caught up. What would we spare ourselves from if we didn't get caught up in those kinds of arguments so that we wouldn't fall into temptation? Verse 13 says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. An opportune time. James says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's exactly what Jesus does, and that's exactly what transpires. Only Luke lets us in on another little part, until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. The enemy doesn't necessarily give up. You see, we don't get tenure in this Christian life. It's like climbing a mountain, for real, for real. It's climbing a mountain. And it's like at any point on that mountain, you can fall all the way down. You can fall. There's no tenure. You don't get to some point where, well, I'm completely, utterly insulated from temptation. I resisted the devil. We won the battle, and now it's over. No. The beauty is Christ did resist the devil and won the battle, and the spiritual die has been cast, and it's established, and it's finished. Until that day, we're walking it out, and guess what? As long as I live in this shell of a human flesh that's weak, that's frail, that has needs, that has desires, I'm going to face it, and we're going to have temptation, and there's going to be an opportune time when I'm going to need to respond, being full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, responding with the Word, knowing the heart of the Father, rightly dividing the Word of truth, and in that moment, we can have victory as Christ did if we understand our identity in the Father. Verse 14 says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. How many of you would like to come out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit? Leaning on the arm of your beloved in the power of the Spirit. That's how Jesus comes out of the wilderness. I want us to come through this wilderness in the power of the Spirit, leaning on the Lord, overcoming temptation, understanding who we are, not getting caught up in arguments. If we're full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, if we embrace our wilderness as Christ did, maybe just like he started a new ministry after this, maybe we could start something new. Maybe God could do something new in us. Maybe God could do something new right here in this town if we come out in the power of the Spirit. I want to read two well-known scriptures in closing here that are worth noting in regards to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you all know it by heart. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Somebody say, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. This is the no excuses verse. Okay? There are no excuses. There's no inclination, natural or unnatural desire that's unique to you or unique to me that someone somewhere hasn't faced or dealt with and hasn't overcome in the power of the Spirit. No temptation has taken you. God is faithful. He's made a way. Interesting, you know, last month or so, we were talking about this word grace, right? Talking about this word grace, God's divine enablement, charis, this thing that enables us to live the way we should live, to do what we're called to do. Interesting, in Romans 5 says this, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. The law came and transgression increased, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace, God's divine enablement, would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wonder if we understand that. I think we misunderstand this scripture about grace and about sin sometimes. I think we hear, well, when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We get the notion that it's talking about mercy. So if I fall, there's plenty of extra mercy that I can be forgiven every time. And guess what? God's mercies are new every morning. They're from everlasting to everlasting. And he covers, love covers a multitude of offenses. But that's not what the scripture says. This scripture is saying where sin abounds, guess what? Grace, the divine enablement to overcome temptation, abounds. It's not just the forgiveness that we need, but he's saying, guess what? I give grace and abundant grace so that you don't have to sin. You don't have to give into temptation. It's no longer the master over you. Where sin abounds, grace to overcome that sin abounds. Of course, there's forgiveness in God. Of course, there's mercy. But guess what? He enables us to overcome in the wilderness. Amen? But if we do sin, John tells us, we have an advocate with the Father. Paul tells us there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ. Though we have abundant grace to overcome temptation and sin, if we do fall in the wilderness, we have an advocate who went before us. One who overcame sin in the flesh, and one who now mediates as our high priest, who experienced and understands and was tempted in all ways like as we, yet overcame. Aren't you glad he did? As we receive communion this morning, listen, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, give thanks and rejoice. That's awesome. If you find yourself in the wilderness, lean into your beloved, and through the power of the Spirit, he's taking you to a destination, and it doesn't end here. And if you've fallen in the wilderness, I'm here to tell you, you have an advocate with the Father today. There's mercy and there's grace.